Ask for your prayers. I would like to continue with this tasty morsels, shish kebab morsels in the book of Isaiah. In Ciudad Juarez, Mexico, we've been teaching through the highlight verses in the book of Isaiah. I think I said I was in the 31st chapter, and I'm thankful for another opportunity to share a little bit more of what I've been gleaning from the book of Isaiah, not just now, but since a child, since reading the book of Isaiah at age 11. I'm 50 now. And we'll start with chapter 12 of Isaiah, chapter 12 and verse 1 through 6. And in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou hast comforted me. Thou comfortest me. God's people had made God angry with idol worship and disobeying him and not keeping the laws. And here was a turn. They had repented and God was happy with them. And that's us today. We're the new Jews, the Israel of God. And while the Jews under the law rejected God and they were grafted out, cut off, we've been grafted in. And so even though he was angry with us through Jesus, he's happy with us, if you understand what I'm saying. He was angry with us from our youth because we sinned. But through Jesus, when we repent, put away our sins, and put our faith in him, he is happy with us. And that's why we praise him. Verse 2, Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Praise the Lord. He's our salvation. 3, Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. We're in Isaiah 12, 4. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord. Amen. Are we saying that? Amen. In that day we will say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name, declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. 5. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. 6. Cry out and shout. Tells us to cry out and shout. Shout what? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Shout out his. Tell others in testimony like y'all do. Stand up and tell others in a loud voice what he's done for you. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. Who inhabits Zion today? Well, we are the Zion of God. We are Mount Zion, the church of God. We inhabit the body of Christ. And we cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. So I would like to focus on this little tidbit, morsel about praising God. We heard about this earlier, and Lord, how he placed this in my heart some. I could actually give a 2-hour lesson on this from the Bible, but just a little tidbit. It's, you know what a shish kebab skewer is? It's a little stick like that, and you put meat, and you put pineapple and apple and all kinds of stuff, cheese, and then melt it. Or toast a little bit. And that's what this is like right now. We're not giving you a whole piece of meat on this, a whole piece of turkey. It's just a little piece of turkey, a little piece of ham. There's a little piece on the teaching of praise. We already noticed it's positive because we have been forgiven in the anger of God. We're no longer the children of wrath. We're the children of promise. Then what is the response? That we can't believe it. That it astounds us that we go, praise the Lord. Automatically, from our heart, we give thanks to him. Amen. That's the result of it. I'd like to notice what it says in Luke 19:37. Remember, it was fulfilled, Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a colt, lowly. They were expecting a king to come and reign, but he was fulfilling that he was the king of all those saved by grace. Amen. Luke 19:37. And when he, Jesus, was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude. Notice, it didn't say just those that believe in praising God. Only those that have that attitude of really speaking a lot, the quiet ones kept quiet. It doesn't say that. It says the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice. And what, saints? Praise God. With a teeny little squeaky voice, praise ye the Lord. It said with a loud voice. This is the Bible. This isn't Tony's opinion. This New Testament has been written for 2,000 years about, and I'm just 50 years old, okay? I'm just reading to you what the Bible says. They began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice and all of the mighty works that they had seen. Verse 38, saying, blessed be the King. You can say, bless you, Lord. Blessed be the Lord on high. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You can say, glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. Amen. Amen? That's what they were doing. They were saying glory to God in the highest, just like the angels did when Jesus was born. Glory to God in the highest. Verse 39. And some of the Pharisees, notice who was against this sound of praise. It wasn't God's people. Notice who was against us praising God. It says, saying, blessed, verse 39. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, to Jesus, Master, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to stop praising you. They knew he was not God in their minds, and he was God, though. He was God in the flesh, but in their minds, they knew he was just a prophet, and he should not be receiving glory, so they wanted it to stop. Amen? Verse 40, and he, who's he? Jesus. And he answered and said unto the Pharisees, this is false religion. Remember we heard about Paul, he was a Pharisee. They were ones that kept the law, they had added to and taken away from it. So they were false. It was false religion. Those from the false churches said to the church of God, God's people, to the head of the church of God, they said, tell them to stop. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. So what was the teaching of Jesus in praise? That we not do it or that we do it? You be the judge. Which one is it, saints, that we do it or we not do it? That we do it. And some are of the mind that they say they praise him with their life. And that's, I agree, number one, praise him with your mind and your heart and your life, first of all. But then he also is happy when we verbalize it. Yes. What would those of you that are married to a man that never verbalized, you're precious to me, I love you, that never said it, but just showed it by doing all kinds of stuff, would you be happy, wife? I don't think so. I think you would want to hear some words of affirmation from your husband, would you not? Amen? Okay, well, let's go on. We're talking about praise, a little sweet morsel on the shish kebab stick of the book of Isaiah. Revelation 19, verse 1. Revelation 19, verse 1 says, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people saying, Alleluia. What does Alleluia mean, saints? Who can tell us? The Lord be praised is what it means. The Lord Jehovah be praised. So Alleluia just means I praise the Lord Jehovah. Salvation and glory and honor and power. So how do we praise God? We say salvation and glory and honor and power to you, the Lord our God. That's what they were saying. Verse 2. For true and righteous are his judgments, etc. Let's go down to verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God and sat on the throne, saying... Notice they weren't just thinking it. They weren't just living the life like this. They were saying it with their lips. Amen. Alleluia. Did you notice that? They were saying, Amen. Alleluia. And the voice came out of heaven saying, praise our God. And the voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God. Who sits on the throne in heaven, saints? God. So if God is saying from the throne to, this symbolizes us, God's people, these people here in heaven. If he's telling us to praise God, what should we do? I've chosen to praise him. I hope you will choose the same thing. Because nobody's going to point a knife at you or a gun and say, you must praise God. But I hope that you will understand that you don't have the wrath of God in your life anymore. You've been forgiven, that you've seen the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you'll want to open your mouth and say, Amen, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And the voice came out of the throne, saying, praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him both and great. And listen, it goes on, verse 6. We're in Revelation 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Sound like mighty thunderings. You know what I've noticed about kids when they're playing basketball or playing something? They're screaming and yelling. But when we come to the meeting, what happens with that? Praising the God out loud. Have you, I've never been to a baseball game or football game. I mean, a real organized one. But when I was growing up, I used to watch TV and I'd hear how they go crazy at those football games and baseball games. Shouting and yelling. And I've been with people, I've sat by them in a service and they're so quiet. But when they go to do other things, they're shouting and yelling. But what about, how about joining in with God's people and shouting out his praises? Nobody's going to force you to do this. I'm just pointing to what the Bible speaks about this subject. Amen? Let's go back to Isaiah. We just covered Isaiah 12. I'd like to go to the next sweet tidbit morsel on the shish kebab stick of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? We're in Isaiah 14, 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Who can tell me when the majority, not all of them, when the majority of the religious world talks about this, who do they think this is talking about? Excuse me?
The devil.
But is it the devil's saints? No, it is not. Thankfully, I'll know that. I figured you did, because that's the teaching of the Church of God. Amen. But you know that I used to teach from this? You know what I, Tony, taught? From 12 years back to now, I have not taught this, because I accepted the relation that God gave me to the teachings of God's people in the Church of God. But you know what I should teach? That the devil exalted himself, was in heaven, and took a third of the angels, was cast out of heaven to the earth. When Jesus comes back, we're going to reign here 1,000 years. That's what I used to teach. We don't believe that, okay? That's what I used to teach. And then at that time, during the 1,000-year reign, Satan is going to be bound up for 1,000 years. After the 1,000 years are released, ended, those that were saved during the 1,000-year reigns, that's what I used to teach. We don't believe this, okay? That's what I used to teach, that Satan will be loosed to tempt those new ones that were saved. Where did I get that? It's like a Frankenstein. You've heard of Frankenstein? There's an arm over here, you sew it on. There's an eye from somebody, you sew it on, and you make this, all pieces of the scriptures, you make it walk, because you've sewn it together. That's what many in the religious world do. But if you notice, we as God's people that have the Holy Spirit, understand that this is, if you read chapter 14, verse 4, it says, Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. If you read it all, when it reaches verse 12, how art thou fallen? It's speaking, this is a message to the king of Babylon. I know you know that, but just refresh your mind that it's in Isaiah 14 when you talk to your friends about it, right? Young people. And I'd like to show you some of the verses that God used to help me personally, Tony Sanchez, that was in sectism in Babylon. One of the things that helped me was to understand this verse in Luke chapter 10 in the New Testament, verse 17 through 20. And the 70 returned again. Who were the 70? They were men and women that Jesus sent forth to preach the gospel at that time. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Verse 18, we're in Luke 10, 18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. You see why I would teach that? Because Jesus said it. I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So it made sense to me, right? Verse 19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. What's happening here? Well, if you read above, they had just returned from the mission and preaching. Jesus had given them power to lay their hands on people and to cast out devils, and it had occurred. They saw Satan, who was sitting high and lofty on the throne of the lives of these people, cast down to the earth. Symbolically, right? He wasn't in heaven up there, but remember that in Christ Jesus we're sitting in heavenly places, but we're not in heaven yet. Well, there's also the principalities of the powers of the air that that dwell in spiritually high places too. And so when he reigns in the life of a person and that person has submitted to worldliness, to the devil and to the flesh, the devil is sitting high in a heavenly place in the life of that person. And when they return, Jesus, who saw everything that was happening, he's God. He was able to see what they were doing even though he wasn't right there. He says, I saw when you were out there preaching and you were casting out the devil, I saw the devil fall from heaven as lightning. And that's the teaching that I got from the older ministers of the Church of God as I read the book. One of them was Brother Austis Wilson. And I was going, wow, I had never even thought of that. I was just, whoa, you know, and there's many others, but that kind of opened my eyes right away. But then I had, there's other scriptures though that say things about that, I thought. And then, well, he kept at it. Brother Austis did in that little book. John chapter 8, verse 44. I used to teach that Satan was a good angel, and so did my church, and so do many other churches. That Satan was a pure angel, an angel of light, and he sinned in heaven, rebelled against God, and God cast him out. So when he was cast out, he was no longer a good angel, he was a bad angel. That's what I used to teach, okay? Not anymore. And so, Jesus said in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He is a liar and the father of it. A murderer from the beginning. What is murder? Is murder not sin? So if Satan was a murderer from the beginning, then from the beginning he's been a sinner. Amen? Some people have tried to argue with me, well, how do you know what beginning is it talking about? Well, I have no idea. But I think I think Jesus would have worded it this way. In the beginning, Satan was pure, but then later on he fell. He would have said that. He didn't say it that way. He said, from the beginning. It says, from the beginning. Jesus was very clear. He's truth. He would have verbalized it clearly. From the beginning, Satan was pure, but then fell, he would have said. He didn't say it that way. He said, from the beginning. There's no question. Amen? Amen. From the beginning. Okay, then. That opened up my eyes a little bit. And then it was doubled. Hammer. Have you ever nailed a hammer and you hit it once and you need to hit it again to get it going? Sometimes a little more. Brother Austis hit it twice. Boom, boom. Got it a little deeper. He showed me the book before Revelation, which is the Epistle of John, chapter 3. First Epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 8. First Epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The devil sinneth. Just in case I thought that murder might mean something else, he clarified it. Jesus did. Through the Holy Spirit, as the epistle of John wrote this epistle. He sinneth from the beginning. Isn't that clear? So then that does away with the theory that the devil was ever in heaven. Okay, now you might say, well, he could have been in heaven and sinned from the beginning there and then cast out. But how do we know he was never in heaven? You know, we're not told much about heaven, but one thing we know about heaven is what? Who's not going to enter heaven? Sinners. Sin is adultery, fornication, sorceries. Where do we read that? That was really the thing that cinched it for me, okay? Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. 21, 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it, into this New Jerusalem, the heaven itself. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination and maketh a lie. Satan is a liar from the beginning, maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If Satan was a liar from the beginning, was he ever written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Never. And then there's other scriptures, we won't go into that. Understanding that the dragon that was cast down in the book of Revelation, as they say that was the devil, that dragon was really, I can't think of the word, the apostasy, paganism, that's really who that dragon that was cast down to earth was. He was reigning, paganism was reigning as a government then, and it was cast down later on. Amen. And I used to teach that was the devil. Anyway, let's go back to Isaiah, praise the Lord. We were just in Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Lucifer being the king of Babylon, not Satan himself. Isaiah, let's go to another sweet morsel of the word of God. The book of Isaiah 17, verse 6. Isaiah 17, verse 6. Yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it, as the shaking of one olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in the outermost fruit branches thereof, saith the Lord God of Israel. This is a tree, an olive tree. It symbolizes God's people. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. And this tree, it says that there wasn't much left to pick on it. And we see a world that is, there aren't too many that are looking for the Lord, the real truth. They're looking for a group of people to congregate with. They're looking for something to use their conscience. They're looking for religion. But very, very, very few are really, really, really looking for the real truth, who is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They're looking for something to use their conscience. So, you know, right now, right here, we see very few. It could get fuller this evening and coming the following week that comes up. But even then, it's very few. Amen. Even at Monarch, in comparison to the whole world, there's very few of us. And so, but I'm thankful that there is a gleaning left. And somebody once shared a thought with me, and I enjoyed it, in the uppermost bough, that to reach the people with the gospel today takes more effort. You have to reach more to get that little olive berry that's way up there in the top. And that's what we're facing today. And it's more difficult to preach the gospel in our day because it's easier when thousands are listening or hundreds are listening. When one or two, it might be discouraging for us. But I'm thankful that we don't have to be discouraged because it was prophesied that this would happen. And that we would have to work extra hard to reach those souls. And I want to be willing for that. May the Lord help us to appreciate the gleaning and the remnant that is left. Amen. Thank the Lord. Let's go over to Isaiah 22, verse 22. 22 of Isaiah. Another tasty morsel on this shish kebab stick of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 22, 23. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Verse 23. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house, and they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups, even to all vessels of flagons. Verse 25. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon it, it shall be cut off, for the Lord hath spoken it. This prophesying about his servant, call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. But who is this prophesying about in the future in this case? Jesus. Amen. He is the sure nail. He is the key. It says, he shall open and none shall shut. It repeats this again in the book of Revelation, that Jesus is the one that has the key. He opens and nobody shuts. He closes and nobody opens. And he's our nail. Would you, if you were falling off of a cliff, or let's say if you were cliff climbing, rock rappelling, I think they call it, would you want to lightly nail a nail into something that it could fall off and hold on to that for dear life? Or would you want a nail that's in a sure place and really in there for sure? What would you want to hold on to? You would want a long nail and hammer it, a long stake and hammer it pretty deep before you tied a rope to it or held on to it. Would you not? Do you know that many people, they're not handling their life spiritually that way? They're holding on to television. Literally, you go, Brother Tony, you teach so much about television. But I'm telling you, people were literally based all their life around the TV. They'll wake up watching it, go to bed watching it. They never read the Bible. They never pray. They never attend services like us. Don't hold on to that thing, brothers and sisters. That is like a loose nail. Jesus is a nail that you can hold on to for dear life. He's not going to be pulled out. He can't be shaken loose. He is a sure nail in a sure place. The sure place is the grace of God. He's unmovable. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the rock that cannot be shaken, destroyed. No earthquake can break it up. He's a sure foundation. I'm thankful for this nail, and I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. And then it says that, listen to this, sounds kind of contradictory. Verse 25. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed and cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord has spoken it. What happened to Jesus when he turned 33 and a half years old, saints? He was crucified, he was died. Did he remain on earth? Is he still here? He was cut down and removed. But his spirit is here. That's right. His body, that physical body that came out of Mary, is no longer here. But there is a body here. Who is it? The church of God. The church of God is here. We're his body. Doesn't the Bible say that? He is the head, we are the body. But he was cut down. Why? Because that nail at that time was used to hang our sins upon. And then it was taken out and cast away. He was cut out, cut down. Verse 25. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed and cut down and fall. And the burden that was upon it shall be cut off. Do you know what burden was upon this nail when he walked upon the earth? Our sin was laid upon him. And it says that that sin was cut off. And I'm so thankful that Jesus was willing to be cut off. And he left here bearing our sins. Just like that sin offering in the Old Testament, the priest would confess the sins upon a goat, the scapegoat. Then they let him go, the sins of all Israel. And then let him go into the wilderness. He would disappear. Jesus disappeared with our sins. And he's coming back without our sins. Praise the Lord. But if you have not yielded your heart today, if you have not hooked yourself on him, then there is no hope for you. We must trust in him. We must yield in him for our sins to be taken away. Amen. Isaiah 24:20. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. You know, this earth, the day is coming when this earth is going to be destroyed. It is going to reel to and fro, and it is going to fall, saints. Did you know that the Bible tells us that? It also tells us further on in the book of Isaiah. It speaks of other verses along those lines. But I would like to go to Revelation 21. The other thing that most churches teach, as we all know, is that when Jesus comes back and takes his church, that there will be a 1,000-year reign. People are going to be left here, and we're going to reign here 1,000 years. But I'm thankful that we as God's people know what the Bible teaches. It teaches in Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Do you know that doctrine is real? It's being taught here on earth by men and women. But we as God's people are privileged to understand what is so clearly said in the Word of God. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away. When Jesus comes back, immediately this earth is going to be burned up. Do you know that I used to teach that it was going to remain 1,000 years after Jesus left? It was going to be here 1,000 years after Jesus came to earth, took his people. I used to teach that he would set his foot on Mount Zion, a literal mountain, and then take off with his people. Well, I don't teach that anymore. Because when Jesus comes, we're going to meet him in the air. He's not going to set his foot here on earth. And immediately this was going to happen. It says in, praise the Lord, it tells us in Peter, amen, I'm going to read it all, you all know it. Second Epistle of Peter, chapter 3, verse 9. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, who are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, this is 2 Epistle of Peter, chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which, when is the day of the Lord? When he comes back with a shout, and we are caught up in the air. The dead in Christ, that died in Christ, will raise up first. Those of us that are yet alive, if we are still here, whoever is alive, of the saints, of God's people, will be taken up in the air. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. It keeps on saying, verse 11, dissolved. Amen. It says, verse 12, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And look at what it says in verse 13. It's right there. We're in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. You know, I'm so thankful that the Lord has revealed his truth to me. Isn't it a shame? Isn't it sad, the power that the devil has over people? There are ministers that supposedly have gone to schools of theology, to seminaries, and they're teaching that we are going to reign here for 1,000 years. But yet it says here, in the day of the Lord, how did it say it? It says that, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, wherein the elements shall melt and the earth will pass away, and so will the heavens. I'll repeat the story, I've already mentioned it. I once read about a company that was selling mattresses, that there were new fabricated mattresses, and they were selling them, and several people bought them, and one couple kept on smelled like cat urine, and their brand new mattress, supposedly. And they were so bothered that they finally decided to cut it open and tear off the layers on the top, the pillow top, and it was a refabricated mattress. It had cat urine inside of it, on some of the fabric inside. And they were sued because they were selling it as what? As new mattresses. But they should have said restored mattresses. Covered over mattresses. You know, the Bible does not say that God will restore this earth. He says it will be a new heavens and new earth. Amen. That means this earth will be destroyed and there will be a new earth. What exactly all that means, I do not know. But I know that if this earth is beautiful, what will that earth be like? What will that place be like? Oh, it'll be wonderful. We can look forward to a new earth, a new place to dwell in. Praise the Lord. Who says amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. Praise the Lord. So we just read Isaiah 24, 20. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. Amen. And shall be removed like a cottage. Amen. Let's go to chapter 25, verse 1. Another morsel on this shish kebab stick of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 25, 1. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Again, I will praise thy name. I hope that today you will commit to praising his name. Do you know that Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit, is worthy that we commit to praising him with our mind, with our heart, with our life, and yes, even with our lips. I want to explain something to you. I testified about this earlier. I'll say it again. We were a part of a church where we were told that saying hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to God, was religious. In other words, it was from the world. Religious, those that believe in false religion. Well, when we finally left that group of people and my wife and I started studying the Word of God, my wife and I were house cleaning. We had a house cleaning business, and I would be driving, and I told my wife, let's not waste our time going to each house. Would you like to read the Bible to me while we go? And so she read the Bible. So let's start the book of Isaiah. So we read through the book of Isaiah. If you commit to reading the book of Isaiah every day, you're going to find that it exhorts you to praise God. It says, praise him, exalt him, lift him on high. He is worthy to be praised. It is good to praise the name of the Lord. And so that's why we started praising God. The church that we left, you could hear a pin drop. Tink. You could hear the clock going. Tink, tink, tink. It was that quiet. Do you understand what I'm saying? We left that, and when I left that, there were times in that group when I wanted to praise the Lord. Woo, that's wonderful, I wanted to say. And I couldn't say it because nobody else did it. And because they would have judged me as being religious. But according to what we read, brothers and sisters, is that religious? If it is religious, then the first disciples were religious. Because they were praising God and with a loud voice. Do you understand what I'm saying? Saints, it's not religious to praise. No, there's true religion. There's false religion. It's not false religion to praise God. It's true religion to praise God. Oh, how wonderful. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful. Has he done wonderful things in your life? Then get up and testify to it. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 25:8. Amen. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. Who's he? Who came and swallowed up death, saints? Jesus Christ. And so I love that verse that later on Paul looked back, the apostle, and quoted from this, basically. If we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. This is where Paul is reading this from. Kind of like we quote the scriptures, he quoted it. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the sting of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He was saying, death has been swallowed up. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There was once a dad and a son that were outside, I think, gardening. And there was a bumblebee buzzing around, and the little boy was afraid that it would sting him. He'd run this way, Daddy's going to get me. And the dad went like that and caught it with his hand. And then shortly after, he let it go again, and he kept on zzzz. And the boy was like, Daddy, kill it, kill it. He says, don't worry, it can't do you anything. Yes, Daddy, it can sting me, he was saying. He said, no, honey, look, it stung me already. The stinger, they can only sting once. I don't know if you know that about bumblebees. They can sting you once, and they can't sting anymore. The stinger gets stuck in the person that stings. So afterwards, you have no fear of it. Who took the sting for us of death? Jesus Christ. And yeah, it was in his hand. The nail prints in his hands and in his feet. He took the stinger. He took the sting. Aren't you happy for that? You know, I don't fear when the day that I die, I'm not going to be naive and think that I might not have any pain. I may have pain. But you know, I believe that even the Lord can take away what could be pain and that I don't feel it at all. He can be merciful to us. Then you might feel the pain, but the Lord will give you the grace to endure the pain if that's the case. Do you believe that? Do you believe that as you cross from this life to the next life, that it will not be a painful process? Do you know why it will not be a painful process? Because Jesus also tasted hell for us in Calvary's cross. He said, oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Hell is just simply a separation from God. He experienced a separation from God the Father. He said it. Oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God had to turn away his face from him because he became sin on the cross. And his holy eyes cannot look upon sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? He took the sin for us. Oh, I don't fear death anymore. I was always afraid of death. I was afraid of going out in the dark. I'm not afraid of going out in the dark anymore. Not because I'm an adult. There's still adults that are afraid to go out in the dark. I am not. I'm not afraid to go out in the dark anymore. Not even in Juarez, Mexico, where they're stabbing and killing and shooting. As long as God wants me to be there at that time, I'm not afraid. Amen. And as long as I'm not doing anything wrong, if I'm preaching his word, I'm not afraid of death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? There's another account that happened in Mexico. There was a missionary from the United States that went to Mexico. He was naive to the ways of Mexico. And they were in this missionary village down deep in South Mexico. And his companion came in, and he had one of those black scorpions in his hand. These have a stinger, and they sting you, and you could die, literally, in minutes. And he had in his hand, and he was moving his stinger like that. And the missionary went back and says, why are you doing that? He says, I want you to hold it. No, I've read that those kill. He says, no, go ahead and hold it. He goes, no, I'm not going to do it. He goes, you don't have to worry. I cut off its stinger. You understand what I'm saying? He cut it off, and therefore all he could do was this. It couldn't hurt him anymore. You know, when we understand that Jesus has cut off the stinger, the sting from death, we're not going to fear, oh, I've got to go to the hospital, I'm going to die. You're not going to fear that anymore. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? If you have the Spirit, you do understand what I'm saying. I don't fear death anymore. Am I naive that it might hurt? It might hurt. But like I said, I have the faith to believe that the Lord will give me the grace to endure it or even keep me from feeling the pain. He is so faithful. He is so good. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Praise the Lord. We're in Isaiah 25, 8. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord will wipe away tears from off all their faces. Let's go to Isaiah 26. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 26, 3. Amen. Isaiah 26, 2. It says, open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Who are the gates of heaven open to, saints? Who is the kingdom of heaven open to? To just anybody? No, to those that work righteousness. How can we work righteousness? Is it possible to produce righteousness on this heart that is unfertilized, barren, a desert? No. He'll take our heart and create out of this barren desert heart a paradise, a fertile ground. And when that seed falls, it'll produce fruit to his honor and glory. And so when we have fertilized soil, good soil, that he, you know, it's the Holy Spirit that moves us to repentance. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the faith. None of it comes from human efforts. But yes, it is with our volition will that we choose to yield. And then he gives us the faith. He gives us what it takes to produce righteousness so that we can come into his kingdom. Do we believe what it says in Ephesians 2, that it is not a works lest any man should boast? It is not a works, but we also believe James that says faith without works is dead, to balance it out. When we are saved and we yield to Jesus, when we yield to Jesus, we will be saved, washed by the blood. In the beginning, the Holy Spirit is with us. Later on, it's when we yield to sanctification. He's in us later on. We can produce then fruit, because the fruit of if the Holy Spirit is in us, what is his job to do? Galatians 5, to produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, goodness. Amen? So I'm thankful that the gates are open to me and that I've entered into the kingdom of heaven and I'm working righteousness by his power, by his Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. It says in Isaiah 27, verse 13, another sweet morsel here. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come with which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. What is the great trumpet, saints? The gospel message. It is a great trumpet that has sounded. Who were the outcasts? Who were the outcasts? I was an outcast. I didn't fit in the sect where I was in sectism. I didn't fit because I was always leaning more towards the Word of God, and they wanted the Word of God, but they didn't want all of it. So they'd shy away from me because I wanted to keep all of it, and they didn't, and I'd make them feel uncomfortable. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just like you might make some people feel uncomfortable by the way you speak and live and dress and act. But those that want to keep the truth, they feel drawn to you. So I was an outcast. Even in religion, in sectism, I was an outcast. But I'm thankful that I'm not an outcast among you that love righteousness and the love to do the truth. Amen. I've heard the trumpet sound and I've come out of sectism. And I am on that holy mount. Amen. Mount Zion. I'm in the church of God. Praise the Lord. It says in Isaiah 28:9, another sweet morsel. Isaiah 28:9. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. Do you know that Jesus, the devil, has a great big bottle? And there are those that want the milk that he gives. And he addicts them to that milk. And they can't let go of their big bottle. The bottle might be worldliness, love of self, jealousy, envy, strife. You love to drink that in. You covet what others have. You're never happy with what you have. That's the milk that the devil gives. False doctrine, false teaching. Do you understand what I'm saying? You'll never learn and understand the true teaching, which is doctrine means teaching. You'll never be able to be taught doctrine if you hold on to that big bottle. There's a TV. There's internet. You won't leave go. You won't get let go of the internet. You could even be watching something good on the internet. But you won't let go of it because you're addicted and you don't make any time to read the Word of God. There comes a time, you know, when parents, they're still going to give milk to their children, but there comes a time when they tell them no more bottle because they need to start eating solid foods. What would happen if a child only drinks milk all his life? He would never develop properly because milk doesn't have it all. Amen. And well, I'm talking about the milk of the devil though. The milk of the devil only has what feeds the flesh and nothing that feeds the spirit. Oh, may we allow the Lord to wean us. I remember when I was weaned from the TV, it took a while. But when I moved out of my home, you'll get tired of hearing me say this. I moved out of my home when I was 16 or 17. I was buying my mobile home. I had a TV in my home. I already quit watching it, but I could still hear it. It was a small house. When I moved into my mobile home, I no longer had TV. It took me 2 weeks to get in weaned. Knots Landing is coming on. Dallas is coming on. I go, who shot JR? And I'd be walking back and forth right then going, oh, I'm not... You know, I wasn't even watching it anymore, but I was hearing it still. It took me 2 weeks to get totally unweaned from television. Are you watching TV on your cell phone? Have you found yourself to be addicted already? You grabbed a hold of that big bottle that Satan has for you. And you'll never progress. You'll never be able to taught the correct. You'll never receive the true doctrine because you're going to be too satisfied with Hollywood teaching you how to commit adultery, how to lie, how to kill. And you're not going to love the things of the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying, saints? I assure none of you here do that. Praise the Lord. Okay. It says in Isaiah 29:13, another sweet morsel. You know, on that shish kebab stick, there's sometimes bittersweet tastes. And this is some of the bitter. It says in Isaiah 29:13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near with me, draw near with their mouth, and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men. They draw near with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Is your mind somewhere else right now? Now, if you're genuinely tired, I understand. I've sometimes been tired. Don't misunderstand. But do you find this boring, what I'm talking about? If you find it boring, but you never get bored with watching the internet or talking to your friends or texting, that doesn't bore you, but this does. Examine your heart. Examine your heart and ask, why is it that I can chat 2 hours with my friend on the phone, but when a minister is talking about the Word of God, I get drowsy and tired and I drift off somewhere else? Amen? They draw near with their lips in meeting. They go, oh, we love the Church of God. We love, but come and sit. Or you're secretly texting underneath your jacket there to your friend over there. That can wait till later, couldn't it? Nobody's doing that now, but I mean, I've seen some do it. I'm going, they don't love. I'm over here dying to. I can't even keep up with them writing the message down, and they're already texting. I'm going, you can tell what they love. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not criticizing anybody here because nobody here is doing it right now. Please do not misunderstand. I like to tell a little story about a young boy that said he loved this young girl. And he said, I love you so much that I would swim the largest ocean, the widest ocean to get to you, my dear. I would climb the highest mountain if you're on the top to get to where you were, sweating and through bushes and get scratched. I'd do anything. You understand what I'm saying? And he went on and went on with this. And then finally he said, I'll see you on Saturday if it's not raining. Is that what I'm saying? I'm sure you've heard it. That's the way people are. They say they love Jesus, but if it's snowing, they're not going to come to the service. If somebody offends them, that's it. They're not going to come to the service. They'll have to call me so they know I'm offended. Do you understand what I'm saying? Oh, let's not be that way, saints. Let's show Jesus we love him. Jesus said that we're going to be hated, evilly despised. And he said when they do go, stay home and cry and pout. Did he say to do that? He said when they despise you and set your name aside and drag it through the mud as evil, he said, leap for joy and rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. Oh, why does Brother Tony jump? Because Jesus said, leap for joy. Try it. You might feel a little excited about it. Leap for joy sometime. Jesus said, that's the time to leap for joy. It's not the time to text to all my friends and tell them what brother so-and-so said and did to me. You understand what I'm saying? Practice what Jesus said now. Rejoice and leap for joy because great. Why is your reward great in heaven? Because if they're doing it because you're more holy than they are or more faithful than they are and they're trying to drag you down, that's why you should be rejoicing. And take it in the right attitude. Don't hold it against them. Go get them a... Find out what that person that talked bad about you likes and get it and take it to their house. What would that do to them? Take it to their home. Invite them over for a meal to your home. Didn't Jesus say, if your enemy what? Hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. Let's put to practice what Jesus said. Let's not go in a little corner and pout and cry. It does hurt. I know. It hurts. It hurts because we love and we expect unity. We expect others to accept us and love us. But it's not that way sometimes. We can accept it from the world easier, right? But when it's someone in the church, it's harder. But even then, it should apply more to them. Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Let's not just draw near with our lips. Let's truly love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, brothers and sisters. We're about ready to wind down. Let me just complete a whole thought here with a few verses. Isaiah 30, verse 1 through 3. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. We're in Isaiah 30, verse 2. That walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. Egypt here, we can clearly say it stands for the world. Those that trust in the shadow of Egypt, trusting in the things of this world. And I don't want to trust in this world for anything, but one thing that I've learned recently in the last 12 years is to start trusting God for my health. I want to make it very clear that we're not, if you're going to the doctor, if you're using medicine, and you don't feel convicted, keep on doing it then. But listen to the message that I'm telling you, and if it convicts you, well then stop doing it. Amen. I used to thank the Lord that I really didn't trust the doctors even when I was in the church that I was before I came to the Church of God. I rarely took medicine, but I did every once in a while. I've never been operated on in any way, but my wife did every day. She had all kinds of illnesses. The first time we came to Guthrie, my wife was taking medicine. That was 13 years ago, maybe even 14, I lose track. But we started getting the teaching in the Church of God and understanding to not trust in man. You've heard these verses before, but I just would like to mention them to you to show you how the Lord helped me to stop trusting in medicine and in the doctors. And again, if you are doing it, please don't go and tell everybody that Brother Tony's condemning you. Please don't do that. Just accept it as how the Lord helped Brother Tony to trust more fully in God, okay? 2 Chronicles 16, verse 11. There's one verse that God used to me. I had never seen this before. 2 Chronicles 16, 11. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. Isn't that interesting? He did not seek God, as most of you know, but to the doctors. Verse 13. And Asa slept, he died. And Asa slept, and his fathers, with his fathers, and died in the 1 and 14th year of his reign. We're in we're in 2 Chronicles 16. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 14. And they buried him in his own sepulchres, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed, which was filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art, and they made a very great burning for him. That was significant to me when I found this written in the literature of the Church of God of those old saints that wrote about it. I had read Chronicles many times, but I had not spoken to me as it did 13 years ago, 14 years ago when I read it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Here I was, not really trusting the doctors, but I would have maybe if something would have happened, gone to the doctors. And I would have never in the past, I want you to know that we came from a church that they didn't pray for healing, they didn't anoint with oil. I had never, ever, even preaching in the ministry for 10 years, anoint anybody with oil or pray that God healed them. I prayed for God to have mercy for them, for God to give them strength and grace to endure. But I never said, Lord, heal sister so-and-so of her blindness. Heal brother so-and-so of his cancer. I never said that because we had ignored it. We were in false doctrine. We spiritualized it. Jesus came to heal us spiritually. When he healed the eyes, we'd say he heals people spiritually so they can spiritually. He does that too, of course. So Asa did not look to God but to the physicians and he died. Think about it next time you think about going to a doctor. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. Mark 5, 25. You all know the story. I'm sure you've heard it so many times. Mark 5, 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. She had this problem for 12 years. And for 12 years she went to the doctors with the same problem. And what happened? She never got well. Mark 5, 26. And had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse. This, look, the mounting up of conviction against going to doctors. She spent all her money, number one. Amen. She didn't get better, number two. Not only did she not get better, what happened? She got worse. But what did she do? She, by faith, came and touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and immediately that issue of blood was dried up. Instantly. Praise the Lord. I am thankful that I do not need to go to Egypt and to trust in Egypt as it says. Why are we here, brothers and sisters? Because I was reading the highlights of the book of Isaiah. We were in Isaiah 30 that says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, etc., etc., that walk to go down into Egypt." He calls them rebellious. Trust in the shadow of the Egypt, your confusion. It'll be your confusion and shame. I'm going to repeat it again. If you here or anybody that listens to the CD is going to doctors or taking medicine, you're not convicted to go do otherwise, you keep on doing it. But if the Holy Spirit, through this message you hear on CD or on the internet, or if you're in this message, if it convicts you, you better stop doing it. And you better start trusting in God because you're rebelling against what God is telling you personally. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you know what my wife did after she was convicted about the medicine? She got it all and threw it in the toilet and flushed it down. And I can assure you, in 12 or 13 years, however long it is, she has not taken any medicine. We have not gone to doctors. We pray to God to heal us. And what does he do, Lisette? He heals us. Now, there's a lot of issues. So you could say, well, what about those that are not instantly healed? Well, there's times when the Lord might choose not to heal you right then. He might choose to allow you to go through something to be an example of long suffering and of what the grace of God can do. Like in the case of Paul, he said that he besought the Lord thrice, and he said, answered him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." We're not going to go into, was that illness of the eye, or was it because he persecuted the church? What was the thorn in the flesh? We do not know, but whatever the case was, he asked the Lord three times, and the Lord said, "I'm going to give you something to endure it. I'm not going to remove it." That can happen too. But in that case, trust him to give you the grace. Don't trust in a painkilling medicine. Trust in him to give you the grace to endure it. Amen. Amen? But if you should choose to take medicine or a painkiller, nobody here is going to judge you. God is the one that judges you. Amen? Amen. I'm not going to do it. Now, if I were to be in a, let me just go a little further. If I were to be in an accident and taken to the hospital, they might do something to me without me knowing, but you can be sure when I wake up, forgive me for saying this, I'm going to get up and walk out if I can. Now, I know the saints take the stand of setting the bones and maybe sewing up. I have nothing against that. I mean, if sister so-and-so sews you, or doctor so-and-so sews you, what's the difference? It doesn't matter. But I've known of people, I've burned myself, cut myself. I cut myself not long ago, a big gash. And the saints of the church, the new people that are watching us in white is where they're watching me. I caught it in a fan and tore my finger. Horrible. I closed it like this. They were all there. And I walked to the back room. And I said, Lord, help me to be the right example. I took it up and I saw it was all turned. I said, okay, if I were making a bed, what would I do? I put it in order. I put it all in order so it doesn't heal wrong. I washed it off. I put aloe vera on it. They watched me. And I told one of them to put a tight tape around me. It sealed that way. Do you know that the Lord made your body and he made it to heal itself? Now, it doesn't heal itself. We usually use that term, but God is, he set it in order. So who gets the credit anyway? God does, because he's the one that did it. He made your body to heal, to put everything into order to heal. So God heals that way too. Okay. And say, oh no, you can't say God healed you. It was a problem. No, he made the body. He still gets the glory. And yeah, I can't even tell you which one it is because I don't see it. It's that healed, brothers and sisters. And it was horrible. It looked like a diced piece of chicken. It was horrible. And bleeding, squirting everywhere, and I just about fainted. But they know that I didn't go to, and I could testify, I trusted in God and he did it. Amen. And there's been many other healings. I could go on and on. I'm going to end. Lord help me. My wife's husband had a kidney. My wife's father. I'm in the spirit and I say things that don't make any sense sometimes. My wife's father had a kidney and had gone to the doctor and they had done the x-ray. And one kidney, because he was an alcoholic, was destroyed. They were going to have to do surgery and he might die and even put him dialysis and who knows what. We prayed for him over the phone. We asked him, do you have faith? He said, yes. We called him a few days later. He had gone to the doctor because he was doing the process of having the operation or whatever. The doctor said, well, let's check it one more time. And he says, something's wrong because both, whatever he did, whatever test or x-ray, it shows that the one that we thought was ill is more healthy than the other one. We're not making it up. And to this day, it is healthy. Now, did the body heal itself overnight? No. God heard our prayer and healed him. And I could go on and on and on, and I'm not going to. I believe that he heals. Asa trusted and looked not to God, but looked to the physicians, and he died. Am I saying that you're going to die if you go to a doctor? No. I'm telling you, that's there for a reason. It's stated that way in there for a reason. It's stated in there that this woman, 12 years, went to doctors. 12 years remained sick, and 12 years got worse. And in 12 years lost her. It's stated in there for a purpose. God wants us to understand something. And I want to get it. Praise the Lord. I trust that you have enjoyed hearing these morsels from the book of Isaiah. And that they have been as much help to you as they have been to me. Praise the Lord.